Well, today we have this wonderful opportunity to welcome several people as confirmed members of our congregation. And I'm pleased to say that these folk, most of whom have been members here for quite some time, some for a long time, have accepted, I'm pleased that they have accepted the call to publicly confess again their loyalty to Jesus Christ and his church, in this case, to Mudgee Bar Uniting. What I want to share today is primarily addressed to these folk, but it is not obviously just for them alone. It's for those folk who are confirmed members and baptized members and those who we term as adherents, those who stick with us, even though they may not wish or desire to take up confirmed membership. So in essence, this is really a message for everyone, as I guess every message on a Sunday is. So I want to begin. I want to talk about clubs. There are all sorts of clubs that you can join. I'm in the Super Cheap Plus Club. I'm in this club, I must tell you, for entirely selfish reasons. I'm in this club because I get discounts or I get special offers. Apart from that, there's absolutely no benefit for me belonging to this club. I don't meet with other Super Cheap Club members to talk about the wonderful range of tools that Super Cheap offer. I don't even really know any other Super Cheap Club members. It's the same if I belong to the coffee club. I get one free, buy one and get one free. Again, that would be a very selfish reason for belonging to the club. I wouldn't get together with other people at the club and talk about the finer points of drinking coffee. So I need to say that belonging to a church, becoming a member of the church, is absolutely nothing like belonging to a club such as that. If you play sport, you might join the swimming club or the golfing club or the Redbacks or the Little Athletics, Gold Coast Suns, or you can join that club just to be a watcher, can't you? You don't actually have to participate in that particular club. But most of those clubs, you join them because you want to get alongside and play with others or compete with others, and you learn the finer points of your chosen sport. If you love plants, you might join a plant group, for example, a gardening club. Share your plants and share tips on how to get the best out of your plants. If you want to serve the community, you might join a club like Lions or Rotary or Probus. You join a club where you meet with like-minded people and you serve. You share similar interests. That's why you join these particular kinds of clubs. You make friends, even though you might be rivals on the sporting field with some of them. In these clubs, you can enjoy the company of others. In some clubs, like the service clubs, you get to work together on a particular project. And all of these, of course, are really good things. It's good to belong to such clubs. Well, while there may be similarities, I still want to say to you, the church is not a club. The church is not like those organisations. Please hear this. By becoming members of Mudgee Bar Uniting, you are not joining a club. So then, what are these people doing today? What are these people doing as they come and stand before us? What does it mean to be a member of the church? Well, firstly, it is important to say what the church is before we ask what it actually means to be a member. I think that's really important. The church is described in various ways in Scripture. But the most common, the most helpful image, of course, is the one of the body, and more specifically, the body of Christ. As the Apostle Paul describes it in his readings to the church at Ephesus. But what does that actually mean? Well, put simply, the church is the ongoing living presence of Christ lived in and through the believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is the ongoing living presence of Christ lived in and through the life of the believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this does not happen independently of other believers, as you might gather. You as an individual are not the church. I think you know that. While it may be tempting at times to be a church of one, Such a church is not the true church. The true church is the body of believers where Christ is the head. One of our reforming fathers, John Calvin, stated that the true church is where the word of God is faithfully preached and the sacraments rightly administered. If this is not happening, then we have something other than the true church. If we're not participating in that, then we're not really participating in the true church. I heard of one congregation that has people come along to share some self-help messages, like how to deal with depression. And it may be wonderful advice, but was the word of God being preached? Was it Christ-centered? Maybe it was, I don't know. But that's an important consideration. Was the word of God being preached? Is it Christ-centered? If not, is that congregation exhibiting signs of the true church? And that leads to another thing that the reformers noted, what they called the visible and the invisible church. The visible and the invisible church. The visible church, of course, is what can be seen. There are all kinds of people within this church, as Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares shows. There are the good, the bad, and the ugly, all making up this church. And it may not be only until the end of time when the true church, that is the invisible church, is fully revealed. The church, like all organizations, can be messy. The church of Jesus Christ on earth is far from perfect. And that's true of all expressions of the church, of all denominations, including the Uniting Church and including our little fellowship here. We are always a work in progress, and sometimes, sadly, we are a work in regress rather than progress. And it's those pesky humans who are to blame. Those pesky humans, every one of them, except you and me, of course. Well, I'm not sure about you, but I'm joking. I'm sure you've heard the saying usually directed to church hoppers and shoppers, those who go from one expression of church to another because the ones they visited have somehow fallen short, failed to live up to their expectations. And, of course, a common thing to say to such a person is, if you happen to find the perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it, because you will ruin that perfection the moment you walk in the door. Despite the humanness of the church, what differentiates the church from clubs is that the church is not man-made. I'm not talking about denominations, that's another story. But the church is not a human invention and not a human institution. I read a headline recently that intrigued me enough to read the article, and some of you are aware of it now. The headline read, "Why I Can't Stand My Church and I'm the Pastor." The writer of the article, amongst other things, said this. He made the point, it's actually not your church. It's not your church. Those of you who receive my weekly emails received a link to this article by Drew Froes, I think. I don't quite know how to say his name, F-R-O-E-S-E. But I think it's worth repeating here. And he said, "Let me remind you of what Jesus said to Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Did you catch that? Jesus makes a "my" statement that should have us cautious to hijack the term. The church belongs to Jesus, not you, not me. This is not my church, this is Jesus' church. This is not your church, it's Jesus' church. Now you may say that's just a semantic issue. I just use it because that's how we communicate about where we worship. Well, I understand that. I believe that it's easy to use the possessive "my" to begin to feel like the church is here for you. Like it's a great church if it checks all the boxes and ultimately serves your needs. Yes, we are to love, challenge, encourage, share with one another and build each other up. But the church is not my church, it's God's. And because of that, the central focus and role of the church is to bring glory to God. not to perfectly program things for me and for you. This reality has huge implications on how to view and interact with the church. I invite you to read the article in full if you have not done so, if you get my weekly email, because the article has much to say, including about the first part, about where he says things like, what did he say? I can't stand my church. He talks about that as well. So it's not about you or me. And if you can't read that, one ape says to the other, I really didn't like church today. And the other ape says, that's okay, we weren't worshipping you. Again, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's not our church. It's God's church, not yours, not mine, not any individual. I think there's a great parallel here with the indigenous culture and land. Genuine indigenous peoples speak of the land owning them. Likewise, collectively, we don't own the church. The church owns us in that sense. After all, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, paid a great price for each one of us upon the cross of Calvary for us to belong to the church. Now, while the church is not the work of humans, our denominations most certainly are. And Jesus' prayer that all believers be one, to my mind, is the great unanswered prayer of the Lord. And while the gates of hell may not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, that cannot be said of denominations which may rise and fall. Yes, our denominations are man-made. And our rules and our regulations within the church and our constitution and even our basis of union, which is our statement of faith, the document that arose from the three former churches working together to come to prepare to unite, that too is man-made, but hopefully spirit-led and, yes, grounded in Scripture. Thankfully, our basis of union acknowledges that our laws are indeed a human work, and consequently we will keep our laws under constant review. Because the church is filled with humans, it is therefore necessary to have things in place to ensure good order within the church. And so it is that we have these regulations that order the church life, and why we have, for example, such things as these categories of membership, and why people are invited to accept confirmed membership within the church. Membership gives rights and privileges to people to have a voice, to be involved in the decision-making and the leadership of the church. I need to say a note to those who are here who are not confirmed members. Please understand that you are loved and you are highly valued just the same, whether you take up confirmed membership or not. So having given a brief description of the nature of the church and the meaning of membership, we are ready to explore the expectations that membership brings. Perhaps it is obvious, or at least I hope it is, that belonging to the church, the body of Christ, requires a confession of faith. A person who wishes to be a member first and foremost acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. This is not merely reciting a phrase. It's something to be believed and acted upon by faith. One does not seek to prove it. One seeks just to accept it by faith. As someone said, you can teach a parrot, of course, to recite the creed, but that won't save it unless you believe that all parrots go to heaven. And in that case, those who have that fear of birds are going to hope like crazy that they lose that fear when they get to heaven. It does not mean that we understand everything about the faith expressed in the creeds, but it does mean that we are willing to profess Jesus as Lord and Saviour in solidarity with believers in the Church Catholic. And by the way, that does not mean Roman Catholic. That means the universal church in every time and place. Secondly, belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ means making a commitment to serve in the church's life of worship, witness and service. And Graham's already alluded to that. Worship is central to our life. That's why we gather together for weekly worship. Why we anticipate your full participation in the life of the church through worship. Worship is about glorifying God. Worship is not about us. If we spend our time talking about and promoting ourselves, then we are not worshiping and glorifying God. If we attend worship and complain we are not getting what we want from worship, then maybe we've missed the point of it somewhere. Of course, worship structure must help us to worship, and if it doesn't do that, it's a matter for the leadership to review and to change. But we have to understand that worship is not about us. It's about God. The leader of worship is like a conductor, drawing us, hopefully, into a deeper awareness of the presence of God with us. In worship, we gather to hear what God says to us, to motivate us and to edify us as a body of believers and as individuals for the task of witnessing to the power of the gospel in our daily life. We can hear God speaking to us through the prayers and through the message and through the songs, but primarily we hear God speaking to us through His Holy Scriptures. So it should be clear then that our gathering for worship is what strengthens us for our witness in the community. Those who are called by God are commissioned to profess and proclaim the gospel in both word and deed. So these three elements of our congregational life, worship, witness and service, all three of them are equally important. As members of the church, we must embrace all three of those to participate in worship with the people of God, to witness to faith in Jesus Christ, and to serve the world for which Christ died. The Christian life is not intended to be a simple life. You've heard me say that before. We are called by Christ to take up our cross and to follow Him. We are called to enter into His suffering. We are called to die to self, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So in the life of the congregation, we commit to being involved in the mission of the church, to give of our time, of our talents, of our financial resources, not through obligation, but through a desire to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry and the mission of the local congregation. And that desire is fueled because we are in awe. We are in awe of what God has done for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I talk about giving financially or through our acts of service and through a giving of our talents and our time, I want to always couch that language in terms of giving from the heart. The Bible speaks of giving cheerfully. And if you feel obligated to give, then the giving of your time or your talents or your money will be a burden and not a joy. And the opposite of joyful people are grumpy people. And we all know what grumpy people can do to a community, and it's not pleasant. So there we have it. Look, I'm sure there's much more that could be said and perhaps should be said about the church, the nature of the church, and the life of the church and our place in it. But I think I need to wrap it up there. So we are delighted today to be welcoming those who present for membership.